I love it. I had to hold myself back from dancing. Blessed be God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please join with me in the Gloria. Glory to God in the highest, and peace to his people on earth. Lord God, Heavenly King, Almighty God and Father, we worship you, we give you thanks, we praise you for your glory. Lord Jesus Christ, only Son of the Father, Lord God, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. You are seated at the right hand of the Father. Receive our prayer. For you alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit, in the glory of God the Father. Amen. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we to pray, and to give more than we either desire or deserve. Pour out upon us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us those sins of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us those good things for which we are not worthy to ask, except through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Please be seated.
So we had dinner last night with Father Ben and Rebecca and Poppy, and we decided that because of the sermon that he's going to give this morning, that the first reading would be different than what's in your bulletin. So we are reading this morning from the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 1 to 20. These are the Ten Commandments. And God spoke all these words, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath and made it holy. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, "Speak to us yourself, and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us, or we will die." Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be put with you to keep you from sinning." This is the word of the Lord. The psalm for this morning is Psalm 80 on page 3 in the bulletin. Let's read together in unison. Restore us, O God of hosts. Show the light of your countenance, and we shall be saved. You have brought a vine out of Egypt. You cast out the nations and planted it. You prepared the ground for it. It took root and filled the land. The mountains were covered by their shadow,
and the towering cedar trees by its boughs.
You stretched out its tendrils to the sea, and its branches to the river. Why have you broken down its wall, so that all who pass by pluck off its grapes? The wild boar of the forest has ravaged it, and the beasts of the field have grazed upon it. Turn now, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, behold and tend this vine. Preserve what your right hand has planted. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end.
Amen.
So I learned last night that Poppy often reads the lessons in her church. And so we thought, how appropriate. She should read a lesson this morning. So here's Poppy reading Philippians.
Philippians chapter 3, verse 14 through 21. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have a model, and just as you, us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The Holy Gospel of our Lord according to Matthew. In light of Poppy reading the lesson, I'd almost like to bring my brother up to read the gospel for you. But we didn't prepare for that. I'm reading from Matthew 21, and it's an interesting, powerful parable that talks about a landowner and his vineyard. And in many ways, it really reflects the initiative of the religious community in Jerusalem to go after Jesus to either silence him or ultimately to bring him to his death. Reading chapter 21, starting at verse 33. Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard. He put a wall around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he rented the vineyard to some farmers and went away on a journey. When the harvest time approached, he sent his servants to the tenants to collect his fruit. The tenants seized his servants. They beat one, killed another, and stoned a third. Then he sent other servants to them, more than the first time, and the tenants treated them the same way. Last of all, he sent his son to them. "They will respect my son," he said. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to each other, "This is the heir. Come, let's kill him and take his inheritance." So they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. Therefore, when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? "He will bring those wretches to a wretched end," they replied, "and he will rent the vineyard to other tenants who will give him his share of the crops at harvest time." And Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, 'The stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes.' Therefore I tell you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce its fruit." The Gospel of the Lord.
Please do have a seat. There's always so much to talk about in the scriptures. This morning, I'd like to focus, though, on that reading from Exodus. In the spring of 1651, that's the mid-17th century, the United States didn't yet exist. And the ground where I stand, the ground where you sit, was claimed by France. England, her ancient nemesis, was in a state of chaos. Anarchy, it had been for many years, violently engaged in a bitter civil war. The citizenry of England were deeply polarized. They were at each other's throats, neighbor against neighbor, royalist versus parliamentarian. Cities besieged and burning. Christians murdered in their local churches. Men and women, their homes and livelihoods looted and ransacked. Revolutionary ideologies emerged at this time, pitched at high levels that ran to extremes, demanding that the government implement impossible earthly utopias. Although, in fact, largely humane compared to many other comparable conflicts, to many living in that small scattering of chilly Atlantic islands, to those witnessing or participating in the English Civil War, it felt like the end of the world. It felt like hell on earth. And it was against this very backdrop, it was against the backdrop of the English Civil War, that the philosopher Thomas Hobbes sat down to compose his greatest work, Leviathan, in which he offered the following timeless observation. I'm just going to remove my mask here. Thomas Hobbes, the philosopher, sat down and he wrote these words. It's one of my favorite quotes, though it's rather bleak. Thomas Hobbes, he wrote, "If every man does whatever he wills, there would be no arts, no letters, no society. And worst of all, there would be continual fear, and the life of man would be solitary, poor, nasty, brutish, and short." No society, he says. Continual fear, he says, if every man does whatever he wills. So what's the solution? What's the solution? Boundaries are the solution. Rules are the solution. Rules, specifically a shared set of rules. a shared set of do's and don'ts that would order our affairs, to structure and regularize our relations with one another. And this is exactly what the Ten Commandments offer us. This is exactly what the Ten Commandments provide. At Sinai, when the Lord handed to Moses that famous pair of stone tablets, he was, in effect, God reaching into the mess of human history to establish an enclave of calm. He was reaching down into the mess of human history to carve out a bubble of civilization in what was a primitive and savage age. The Ten Commandments, then, in other words, were an extraordinary act of unmerited mercy. And you may not realize it, but the Ten Commandments were the beginning of something very cutting edge. Very cutting edge in what was the middle of the second millennium BC. So this is the Bronze Age. For yes, there certainly existed rudimentary law systems here and there. Egypt, for example, the kingdom that had oppressed and enslaved the Israelites, had one of its own devising. But basically, the laws of Egypt were laws solely to protect the monarchy and the monarchy's property and privileges. There weren't courts or lawyers in Egypt, nothing to protect the common people. But courts and lawyers, or scribes, as we're accustomed to hearing them called in the scriptures, because that's what they were exactly what the gift of the Ten Commandments would cause to be created. And so my point is this: what God was doing at Sinai was radical. It was innovative. He, the Creator, was personally driving progress forward. I wonder, is that how you see these laws? Is that how you see the Ten Commandments? Do you look at the Ten Commandments and think, wow, yeah, progressive, radical? But look at them again. Look at the Ten Commandments again. I'm sorry you don't have the text in front of you. The Ten Commandments, if nothing else, are certainly commonsensical, aren't they? If nothing else, they are commonsensical. Aren't the Ten Commandments precisely the sorts of rules that any rational man or woman would agree to? I believe that they are. I do. I believe that they are. Consider this imaginary scenario. Consider, this is a thought experiment for you. Picture, in your mind's eye, the first generation of what we would regard as humans, human beings meeting each other for the first time in a clearing in the primeval Edenic jungle. Picture them. Tool makers, all of them, puzzle solvers, agile, athletic, Machiavellian survivalists. Or picture the survivors from a shipwreck, strangers washed up on the shores of some desert island with no hope of escape or rescue. What sort of restrictions, what sort of boundaries, what sort of rules would these strangers agree to impose on themselves? What limitations would these strangers accept on their conduct as they came to form a community? I argue that they'd probably come up with a list just like these, just like the Ten Commandments. But wait, what's going to keep us abiding by them? What's going to keep us obeying the Ten Commandments? What's going to stop me trying my luck once in a while? When the camera is off, for instance. When the boss is on vacation. When my internet browser is so easily switched to private mode. If you look into your heart, you know that there is some disturbing darkness there. See it. Close your eyes if you need to. This disturbing darkness. Like a mischievous gremlin, a sly twinkle in his eye, squatting on your soul. Theologians call this original sin. and it's waiting for us to drop our guard. What then? What's going to keep me? What's going to keep you? What's going to keep Dick in check? No, what's needed among fallen beings like us is more than mere good rules, though they are an excellent place to start. What's needed is someone to enforce them. What's needed is a power, an authority. And so God, at Sinai, we see God put on a show. Boom, crash, molten magma spewed from the mountain's summit. Hot clouds of ash, fired like as if from a cannon, shot into the sky, turned the day into night. And out of that darkness, high above the trembling Israelites, they heard something speaking. They heard someone speaking, painfully loud, as if like thunder. The voice of the Lord. Imagine you had been there. Imagine you had been one of those Israelites. Yeah, that would do it. I wonder, do you remember the Second Gulf War? The Second Gulf War. It was 2003. Believing, claiming, or whatever, that Saddam Hussein's regime in Iraq was a threat to the West, George W. Bush and his British allies launched a massive air assault on Baghdad, the capital city. In just 2 days, 800 cruise missiles slammed into government compounds, presidential palaces, and ministries, reducing them to rubble. And this, we were told, was shock and awe. A new military tactic invented to so shock and overwhelm the adversary that there would be no choice but for them to surrender. And that was the point of those theatrics that we hear described in the Old Testament this morning. And it worked. The people stopped, the Israelites, they stopped what they were doing, and they said, "We will listen." Exodus chapter 20, verse 19, "We will listen." But this is something, I think, that fewer and fewer people seem inclined to do now. To listen. To obey. To submit. More and more, it seems, we reject being told what to do by others. More and more, it seems, we pretend to ourselves, each one of us, that we alone, personally, are capable and able to determine what's right, what's best, and what's true. And maybe you're like that. Yet the thrust of traditional religion is that to solve our problems, which are many, to solve our problems of injustice, greed, and loneliness, we need to accept and even embrace the authority of realities outside of ourselves, outside of our human consciousness. We need to embrace the possibility that perhaps the most viable solutions to our present problems lie in those places deemed no longer fashionable by Western secular intellectuals. We need, in other words, to have humility. Humility like the Israelites in today's episode. The Israelites, they were so impressed, they were so intimidated by God's supernatural muscle flexing, they were so intimidated and impressed by that terrifying display of volcanic fire erupting from Sinai in front of them, that they stopped. They stood still at a distance to hear the Ten Commandments. But not Moses. Not Moses. Moses, despite the very real threat, to life and limb, Moses stepped forward. Moses stepped toward the volcano of God's presence, which is interesting. What a curious thing for Moses to have done. Why? Why would Moses risk himself like that? Why wasn't Moses more afraid of being barbecued? I'll tell you. Because Moses wasn't just willing to intellectually consider holiness as an ideal. Moses wasn't willing to only contemplate holiness from afar as some abstract good, the way a visitor to an art gallery might admire a fine portrait. Oh no! Moses was eager and excited to personally possess holiness. Moses wanted holiness for himself. And that's, I think, how we should feel too. After all, hasn't Jesus won you by his death on the cross? Doesn't Jesus' sacrifice seize hold of you, seize hold of your affections, of your allegiance? I hope so. I really do. It has me. Well, now, if Jesus has seized a hold of you, now he calls us to reciprocate. Jesus calls us to reciprocate by taking up a life of obedience, a life of producing fruit. What does that mean? That means a life of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The very things that Jesus possessed. Discipleship, in other words, fundamentally, discipleship is a calling to conform ourselves to his rules, to rules like the Ten Commandments. Discipleship, in other words, is to become like Jesus. And to become like Jesus is to become less who we are and more who he is. That is to say, when we follow Jesus' example, when we embrace rules like the Ten Commandments, we become less creaturely and more like the Creator. We gain something of his unique heavenly dignity. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen.
In light of the culture wars that we experience daily in the news, what a great and encouraging message for how we're to live. Let's stand together now as we confess our faith using the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son. With the Father and the Son, he is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
The prayers of the people this morning are on page 5 in our bulletin. Let's pray together. In peace, let us pray to the Lord, saying, Lord, have mercy. For the Holy Church of God, that it may be filled with truth and love and be found without fault at the day of your coming, we pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For Archbishop Welby, for our presiding Bishop Curry, our own bishops, Hollingsworth and Love, for all bishops and other ministers, for the holy people of God, for Pastor Paul, for Father Ben, we pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all who fear God and believe in you, Lord Christ, that our divisions may cease, and that all may be one as you and the Father are one, we pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the mission of the Church, that in faithful witness it may preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, we pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the peace of the world, that a spirit of respect and forbearance may grow among Americans, among nations, among peoples, we pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For those in positions of public trust, that they may serve justice and promote the dignity and freedom of every person, we pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the poor, the persecuted, the homeless, the sick, and all who suffer, we especially lift up those on Advent's prayer list. We pray for health and recovery for Ed and Lillian, Mary Lou, Bob, Barb, Michael, Bill and Judy, Marcia, Dave, Marilyn, Karen and Lois, Sharon, Steve and Sue, Lucille, Joan, Stacy, Rose, Art, George, Shirley. We pray for Friends of Advent, for Tony, for Father Lutz, for Betty, Ken and Jim, Liz, Pastor Joyce, Stella and Tina, Jan, residents of Pinzone Tower, residents of Eliza Jennings, for Will. We pray for comfort for Bill and Judy in the passing of Bill's mother. Pray for Jason and Koa at the passing of Jason's mother. We pray for safety and protection for all those frontline servants putting themselves into danger every day. We especially pray that for David and Rachel. We pray for refugees, prisoners, and all who are in danger, that they may be relieved and protected. We pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For this congregation, for those present and for those who are absent, that we may be delivered from hardness of heart and show forth your glory in all that we do, we pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all who have commended themselves to our prayers, for our families, friends, and neighbors, that being freed from anxiety, they may live in joy, peace, and health, we pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For all who have died in the communion of your church, and those whose faith is known to you alone, that with all the saints they may have rest in that place where there is no pain or grief, but life eternal. We pray to you, O Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Rejoicing in the fellowship of all the saints, let us commend ourselves and one another to our life, to Christ our God.
To you, O Lord, our God.
And let's pray this last prayer together in unison. We pray with open hearts and minds to know your will for us. Reveal to us the initiatives we should take for nourishing ourselves with your word, for supporting each other in Christian fellowship, for taking the gospel to outside communities, and for loving and serving others in the power of your Spirit. We are grateful for the pastoral encouragement you have provided us in this season. We are grateful for our lay leadership in their shouldering of extra burdens. Lord, we ask that you lay bare the hearts of this congregation and open each one of us to every new day. Open to us to what you have for our future as a new church family in Christ. Amen.
Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbor. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Almighty God, have mercy upon you, forgive you all of your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ, strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. Amen. The peace of the Lord be with you. Now share that as you're able.
So announcements this morning will be a little bit different. There are two or three things in the bulletin, so I draw your attention to those and ask that you take those and respond prayerfully and generously in the case of the coats for loving in the name of Christ. As you may have noticed, we have some visitors with us this morning. And so I'd like to invite Father Ben Randall, his wife Rebecca, and Poppy to join me up here. And while they're coming, on the front pew, and I think Cynthia will put that back at the table as you exit the church after the service, but we have a little card, or a big card, that we'd like everyone to sign so that this lovely family can have some remembrances of their time with us. So we have a group in the church that has a ministry of quilting. So I think I'll give this to you. It's for the family, but you may open it. You have to take it all home with you. It's part of the gift. So, Jan, this is for? This is for Rebecca, okay. So, I think, Father Ben, you're going to get the quilt.
Okay, great.
That's yours. This is for you.
Thank you.
The bag is no giveaway, right? Local treats. I'll take this for you. And this is for you, young lady. Let's pray. Father God, we pray your blessings on this family. We pray that you guide them and guard them in their journey home. We thank you, Lord, for bringing them with us to us today. We pray that your will is done during these discussions. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign. You are the rule maker. We are to be humble. We are to be obedient. We are to love you and serve you. That's what we're trying to do in this place. That's what the Randall family is doing. We thank you and praise you for blessing us. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
This is the first Sunday of the month. Paul is going to do his honors and duties.
The idea of a gift of chocolate, since I've been single, I found that chocolate is actually a food group. So on the first Sunday of the month, as you know, we celebrate birthdays and anniversaries, and we no longer come forward right now because of the virus. So those of you who have birthdays in this new month, would you stand and introduce yourself and tell us when your date is? Holy cow. Half the church. Why don't we start on this side? Congrats. And remain standing after you've introduced yourself, Koa. Wonderful. Let's start in the back. Over to Jan. Art. Liz? Then are we up to Max? Did I miss anyone?
Yes.
I'll step back.
So, yesterday is the birthday.
Oh, yeah. 9 pounds, a good beginning. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on these folks as they celebrate another ring being added to the tree of their life. And we pray that you would guard and keep them in this year and bring them even closer to your heart. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. How about any wedding anniversaries? Dick, you don't have anything to announce, do you?
No.
Okay. Then we'll continue with our service. The offertory, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God. As the offering is brought forward with you, stand with me and join in the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Continue with the great thanksgiving. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who on the first day of the week overcame death and the grave, and by his glorious resurrection, opened up to us the way of everlasting life. Therefore, we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy and gracious Father, in your infinite love, you made us for yourself. And when we have fallen into sin and become subject to evil and death, you, in your mercy, sent Jesus Christ, your only and eternal Son, to share our human nature, to live and die as one of us, to reconcile us to you, the God and Father of all. He stretched out his arms upon the cross and offered himself in obedience to your will, a perfect sacrifice for the whole world. On the night he was betrayed, our Lord took bread, and he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same manner also, after he'd given thanks, he took into his hands the cup, and he lifted it in front of them and said, "Take and drink of this cup, for this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. Do this in remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. We celebrate the memorial of our redemption, O Father, in this sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. Recalling his death, resurrection, and ascension, we offer you these gifts. Sanctify them, O Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to be for your people the body and blood of your Son, the holy food and drink of new and unending life in him. And sanctify us also, that we may faithfully receive this holy sacrament and serve you in unity, constancy, and peace. And at the last day, bring us with all your saints into the joy of your eternal kingdom. All this we ask through your Son, Jesus Christ, by him, with him, and in him, in the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Please join with me in the prayer that our Lord has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Alleluia, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. The gifts of God are for the people of God. I invite you to come in faith and receive, and being led by the ushers, we'll form a single line to the altar rail. Father Ben, the body of our Lord, the bread of heaven given for you. Bobby, receive the body of our Lord given for you. Rachel, the body of our Lord given for you, the bread of heaven. Linda, receive the body of our Lord given for you. Gus, the body of our Lord given for you. Ron, the body of our Lord given for you. Thank you. body of our Lord given for you. Bless you. Scott, the body of our Lord given for you. Liz, the body of our Lord given for you. John, the body of our Lord given for you. Bill, the body of our Lord given for you. Good to see you. Receive the body of our Lord, Alex, given for you. Andrea, the body of our Lord given for you. Sharon, the body of our Lord given for you. Receive the body of our Lord given for you. Receive the body of our Lord given for you. Hollister, receive the body of your Lord given for you. Jason, the body of our Lord given for you. Receive the body of our Lord given for you. Receive the body of our Lord given for you. Receive the body of our Lord given for you. Hello. The body of our Lord given for you. The body of our Lord given for you. During the body of our Lord given for you. During the body of our Lord given for you. The body of our Lord, the bread of heaven given for you. Teddy, the body of our Lord, the bread of heaven given for you. We have plenty. The body of our Lord.
Yeah, Joni joined the two. She's over on the left side.
Just Joni. Yeah, okay. Joni, receive the body of our Lord given for you. May the precious body of our Lord strengthen you and keep you this week in Jesus' name. This is the body of our Lord, the bread of heaven given for you.
This is the body of Christ given for you.
Amen.
Amen. God bless.
Thank you. Folks, please stand with me and join me in the post-communion prayer. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, you have graciously accepted us as living members of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and you have fed us with spiritual food in the sacrament of his body and blood. Send us now into the world in peace and grant us strength and courage to love and serve you with gladness and singleness of heart. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. This has been a joyous day, and I would ask that the Lord would bless you this week with his power and peace to allow you to walk in his ways every day. In Jesus' name. Thank you. can't use words, but you do have some rhythm. So rhythmically, go in peace and serve the Lord.